They went to church every Sunday. Home education became a part of their everyday life as they sought to learn together and grow together to understand the wonders of God's creation. Dad began leading in family worship as much as possible. And certainly anyone could see that God was indeed blessing their home. The days, the months, the years went by. Then the call came that would forever shatter this. Their oldest daughter was now pregnant. She was not interested in returning home to her family or to her church. When we hear of situations like this, we have a variety of responses. How could that be? Didn't they know? Didn't they do better? Blame. Denial. Sometimes it's compassion, the right response. Compassion and concern. Wonderment. What happened there? Confusion. That someone so exposed to the truth could fall so far and seemingly so fast. This morning we're going to look at why this happens and what to do about it. And that is, be diligent to enter His rest. Be diligent to enter His rest. There are some here that desperately need rest. You need rest for your souls. Be diligent to enter His rest. Open your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? You see, there was another generation, there was another group of people who saw the mighty workings of God. They tasted His provision. They partook of spiritual food. They witnessed His blessing. And they were blessed by His presence. Yet, almost without exception, they completely missed His blessing. This is Moses' generation. Moses' generation did not enter into the rest that God had planned for them. Let's review the passage that we looked at last week, picking it up from Psalm 95. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So we looked at hear or be hardened. Everyone has a choice to make when they hear God's word. Everyone sitting here, no matter your age or where you're coming from, as you hear God's word, you will either hear it and be blessed, or you will hear it and be hardened. God only gives you two options. So the warning, the concern is, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so last week, we talked about why do we go astray from God? Well, we think we go astray from God because we think we have reasons. Well, I can't obey God because... And then we have a list of excuses. I'm not obeying God because of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And they had their list of excuses too. They lacked provision. They lacked air conditioning. It was incredibly hot.
They were out in the desert. They were wandering. And they began murmuring. They began whining. They began to complain. They went astray at a heart level. So we made the conclusion, we go astray. Why? At a heart level. Because we lack faith. And so the writer of Hebrews gives us this warning in verse 12. Beware, don't you see this? Brethren, writing to the church, this is not to the world, it's to us, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. An evil heart is a heart that does not believe the truth. But the answer, exhort one another daily. The church is to be that place where there is that continually calling back to the things of God. And that's a one anothering, back and forth. All of God's children are to be involved in giving and receiving encouragement to continue in the way of truth. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, please don't harden your heart. How did your week go? We talked about this last week. We talked about this at the men's meeting. Are you in the process of taking more truth in your life and growing? Or are you in the process of hearing God's word and shrinking? As in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So we saw that Moses' generation, even though they saw his works, they partook of his grace, they understood the magnitude of his power, they walked through the Red Sea, they were blessed with all of these incredible blessings that they partook of in many meaningful ways. Yet they did not enter his rest. Meaning they did not see the fulfillment of that in the promised land, the land that was promised to them, physical rest on earth, where they would have to enjoy the blessings of God. Because as they approached that resting place that could only be entered into by faith, they were brought to Kadesh Barnea. And when they were brought to Kadesh Barnea, they sent out spies to gather information. And those spies came back and said, there's reasons why we can't just go in. There are barriers here. There are people that are bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They are fortified. The cities are walled up to the sky. And the people went, we can't do that. Joshua and Caleb had an excellent spirit in them. They said, you want to make a bet? Our God is an awesome God. He can go there and he can kick that out. But only two. The rest were hardened. They were hardened. So Moses said what God has said. You're not going to enter his rest. Back to the desert. Back to the desert so you guys all drop down dead. See, they were afraid. Oh no, our children! It's going to be too much exposure for our children. They're going to die. So God said, he reverses that on them. Again, this is a great picture for us. You think you're going to save your children, think again. The only thing that can save your children is faith. As you go through the nitty-gritty of life by faith. That's it. They thought they were protecting their children, right? And God says to them, no, you're going to die. Your children are going to go in. And we're going to wait 40 years till all you guys drop dead. Therefore, they shall not enter his rest. Pretty serious. At this point, their common sense kicks in and they say, oh no, we'll go. So they gather a group of people together, a group of men together. They go up and they get spanked. What? God wasn't with them. You see, when we fail to walk by faith, we place ourselves under the judgment of God. That's why this is so serious. If we fail to walk by faith, we place ourselves under the judgment of God. They heard, but they rebelled, and God judged them. Verse 17. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who do not obey? So because they would not obey, there's a point, and they said no, and there's a consequence. Once that consequence is set, God says, I'm not moving. Even if you repent, I'm not moving that consequence. There comes a place in the life of a person, of a church, of a family, and of a nation, where if you do not listen to truth, God will bring a consequence. And even if you repent, God will not remove that consequence. You will not enter into his rest. Check that principle. You've got to understand that principle, or you're going to be lost in Hebrews. That's a principle that we see throughout the whole Old Testament. That's just kind of a summary statement of God dealing with men. God has mercy for a time. Hezekiah, Joshua. But the judgment is going to come. They've gone too far. They will be delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God may stay his judgment. He may stay his judgment as there's those who turn, as there's a remnant. But it's going to happen. So we have the Assyrians, 722. We have Nebuchadnezzar, 586. And we have the destruction of the temple, 70 AD. God swears, you shall not enter my rest. They made a critical error. And that critical error, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the Bible puts its point, shines the spotlight right to the reason. You're not going in to this salvation experience because you did not believe in your heart. That's it. Why do people go astray? Because they do not believe the gospel in their heart. That's why. That's why. Unbelief. Why someone raised in the church go astray? Why are 90% of the young people leaving the church? Why do the majority of evangelical pastors lack a basic biblical worldview? Why did people who've embraced some of the excellent applications that we are seeking to make depart? Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. If you think that because you have a better method of education, that somehow you will be spared from this destruction, you're deceived. If you think that because you homeschool your children, that they're guaranteed to follow, that's deception. If you think that because you train your children, they will never drift, you're deceived. If you think that because you go to this church, that your family will inherit the blessings of God, you are deceived. Well, we always have to guard against these things. They missed it because of unbelief in Jesus. And so will we if we do not believe in Christ. Now, the right way to think about all these things is because I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore, all my ethics. Amen? Because I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore, I will obey Him in all of these areas. Of course I want to educate my children. Of course I want to turn my heart and love my wife and have a God-centered family and have a church that preaches the word. Of course. Of course. But
But the catalyst, the focus, the heart is faith.
What should our response be when we consider those who fall away? What should our response be to that, to Moses' generation? And the text gives it to us. Fear. Fear. At least part of it should be fear. Why? If it happened to them, it could happen to you. It's an example. We see all these children departing from Christian homes. If it happened to them, it could happen to me. We see godly fathers producing ungodly sons. If it happened to them, it could happen to me. We see people who have gone to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they depart from the gospel. If it happened to them, it could happen to me. We see whole generations who have gone apostate away from Christ. If it happened to them, it could happen to me. It can happen to us.
What should our response be? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it.
When you understand the gravity of the situation, it will grip your heart and you will fear this. It's the difference between playing army and being in the war. I use this at the men's meeting. I'm going to use it again. A lot of our military men will go and practice for fighting. They do it over and over and over again. But there's a difference between playing at it and when they're shooting live ammunition trying to kill you. That's the difference. It's the difference between sitting in a classroom where you're called upon to bake a cake or build a building or all these things that maybe some of us have done, and being out in the field and doing it. Okay, build a wall. I don't know how to. That's what we're talking about here. Where the rubber meets the road.
You understand the gravity of the situation.
I don't know what to do. The reality sets in. Up until that point, say, you thought you knew. I thought I knew all about parenting until I had kids. I was the perfect parent. I had studied this. I had read this. I knew exactly what I was going to do. Then I had started having children. Oh, my goodness. See, I didn't count on certain things. Okay, I got to work through a lot of stuff.
That's the difference. We rest on things that we ought not.
So we drift and we think we're fine. So we hear stories like this. Hello, today, if you can hear,
do not harden your heart.
Fear. And hope. Two responses. Fear and hope.
Fear. This could happen to me. This could happen to my kids.
This could happen to our church. And hope.
Therefore, since a promise remains. Hope.
There is hope. So long as it is still called today. It's appointed a man wants to die. After that, to face the judgment. After you die, it's done. It's over. But as long as it is still called today and you can still hear, you've not hardened your heart.
Maybe you've mocked at God. Maybe you've kicked at God.
I mean, read Proverbs chapter 1. There's a point. You mock at God, you stiffen your neck. There's a point where God gives you over, Romans chapter 1. And wisdom will laugh at you. It will mock at you. Scripture says you will call, but God will not answer. Fear! That is terrifying!
And let us not lean on some errant or misguided understanding of theology that says, oh, it's okay. I said a prayer. Once saved, I'm always saved.
What? Is that what these texts lead us to?
What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to be saved? If that's your heart attitude, you need to consider what Scripture is saying to you today.
Scripture does not speak of assurance of salvation in that way. Scripture speaks of assurance of salvation of this. As a result of something in the past, there's something happening in the present. And something happening in the present looks
to something greater that will happen in the future. That's the Christian life.
So because I believed in the past, I'm believing in the present. And because I'm believing in the present, I'm looking forward to what Christ will do in the future. That's a saved perspective. Someone who's saved has that perspective. And you can't pull it apart. It comes together as a package called being born again. That's what it means to be born again.
Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Why? Lest any of you seem to come short of this. Seem to come short of this.
What is it that would keep you from trusting anything or leaning on something other than Christ? I'm working at that. I'm working at trying to get out anything in your life that would keep you from resting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I'm always searching my heart, having to work on things because, I mean, our hearts are wicked and we even can make good things.
They can take the place. We can trust in our obedience more than Christ. I mean, how crazy is that? But how simple, that's the Pharisees, right? Trusting in my good things that I do more than Christ. And there's a world of difference between the two. But oh, how subtle that can happen. Here's one that I think can get us. Well, that was back then, it was different. I'm hearing what you're saying about Moses' generation, but that was then, this is now. That was then, this is now. They had, you know, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have maybe the revelation that we have, or the truth that we have, or the whatever. Okay? That was then, this is now. So I'm really not that concerned about what happened to them, because I'm in the church now, I'm good to go. Well, Scripture does
not give that reason. Look at verse, look at Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Okay, the gospel, the good news.
Now, did they have the fuller content? No. But the good news, the life-giving good news, was given to them just like us. All right?
But the word which they heard did not,
there it is, circle that word, profit. It did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Was it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit? Boy, you don't think,
okay, if we're saved by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit,
how could it be that people in the Older Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit? Well, no one got saved back then? I mean, think about this. Think about that view of theology. Of course they were saved back then. They didn't get saved by regeneration of the Holy Spirit. They're saved a different way. There's two ways of salvation. And this, how far are we going to take our Bibles apart? No. They had the Spirit of God. They were saved by the Holy Spirit.
They did not enter into His rest. Why? Because they heard it, but it was not mixed with faith in their heart.
Was not mixed with faith in their heart. And that's why it did not, keyword, profit them. It didn't profit them.
What does the word profit mean? Tim, what's profit?
Gain.
It's your gain. It didn't gain them anything. They heard it, but it did not translate into any action. They heard it, but it did not gain them squat. Because it was not mixed with faith. Where else do we hear that word profit? Where else is that word used in this context? hearing and knowing will not profit you. James chapter 2, verse 14, James asks us this question. What profit, same word, there's your word. What profit, my brethren? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can, and if you're writing in the margin of your New King James, write the word that. A lot of the other translations are going to have that. There's the article there pointing to the pistos, pointing to the faith, referring back to this specific kind of faith. It's very important to understand this as you develop and understand James 2. Can that kind of faith save him? Can that faith save? What's the answer? What's the answer? No. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? No. If you know the truth but do not believe the truth, you cannot be saved. Consider this question. Does faith alone save? Does faith alone save? How many could say yes? How many say no? How many say both? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, faith alone in Christ can save. That is, faith in Christ contrasted with faith in self. Meaning, we cannot have faith in ourselves to do good works and think that by our own works we can be saved. We are justified by grace through faith alone in Christ, not of works, as any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. Romans 5, 1. Faith alone brings justification in Christ alone. Amen and amen. However, that's yes. However, that must also be understood in the no part, because faith alone, as James is talking about, as Hebrews is talking about, faith that is alone, that is this, devoided of obedience, is not saving faith. Faith that is alone, meaning faith that is merely intellectual assent to a certain amount of facts, is not saving faith. And that kind of faith is a bogus faith. It is not saving faith. Faith that is alone does not save. James 2:18 says this. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works. Can you do that? Can you show your faith without works? No. Why? It's unprofitable faith. There's no gain in it. So if you have a faith that has no works, there's no gain. You don't gain heaven. You don't gain rest. You don't gain Christ. The only thing you gain is condemnation. James says this, I will show you my faith by my works. Why? Faith works. Faith works. Faith, listen, faith is a response to God. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is a response to God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God, of course. He walked out of Ur of the Chaldees, evidencing his faith. Put his son Isaac on the altar, evidencing his faith. So you see then, faith without works is dead. Does faith alone save? A faith that is alone, devoid of works, is not saving faith. It does not profit. So, back to our text, Hebrews 4, 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, The opposite of this statement is also true.
There are those
who will not enter into His rest because they did not have faith. The opposite is also true. Those who do have faith, what do? They enter into His rest. Okay, so we kind of been looking at the negative warning aspect. Now, in chapter 4, we're going to look at the positive aspect. The warning, if you don't have faith, you harden your heart, you will not enter His rest. Contrasted with the opposite, those who do have faith will enter into His rest.
Be diligent to enter His rest.
Although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. God's, and others are going to speak of this rest. Genesis 2:2 confirms this rest principle for all of creation. In verse 4, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And so we're going to see here that Genesis 2:2 confirms the promise that God holds out rest for those who have faith. On the seventh day, God ended His works which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His works which He had done. There is now a progressive promise of God's resting from the beginning of creation to the end of time, when there is the full consummation of that Sabbath rest forever and ever. Okay? So let's pick it up from day 7 that God wrote this Sabbath rest, salvation, redemption into the fabric of creation. A 1 in 7 picture that was a physical picture of the spiritual reality of salvation rest. So there's a progressing unfolding of that through time, saying that some will enter that rest and some will not. So we see that Genesis 2:2 confirms or gives a witness to this. Verse 5, and again, in this place they shall not enter My rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some will enter, some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So those in Moses' generation, those who first heard that, they did not go in. Why?
Because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day in David, saying, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So David, writing Psalm 95, extends that, hey, it was applicable in David's time. It was applicable in Joshua's time.
Now, in Joshua's time, they had a significant rest. They entered in. Who was the generation that entered into that rest?
Not Moses' generation. They all died, Joshua and Caleb being the exception.
They said, oh, we're going to lose our children. God says, no, you're going to die. Your children are going to go in. Their children rise up, wandering in the desert, never knowing the paganism in Egypt. They were grown up with hardship, but seeing the mighty hand of God. Some of the best training places for your children are trials, suffering, no air conditioning, being raised in the desert. The very same things. Oh, I don't want to mess. Don't worry. That's not going to mess it up. The only thing that could really mess up your children is if you don't have faith in God. The problem of every problem is a problem of the heart. It's not your curriculum. It's a problem in the heart. Are you obeying Christ at a heart level issue? If you are, bless God, praise God, hallelujah, pass it on, pray your kids get it. If you're not, then fear. And let us be diligent to keep that the main thing.
Joshua brought that generation in.
Deuteronomy gave them that incredible book. They received that message from God. And that second generation goes in and they have rest from all their enemies. Joshua is a book of rest. But was that the complete end? Is there more? You know, every harvest speaks of heaven. Every incompleted fulfillment speaks of a greater fulfillment. There's got to be more. every payoff, in every payoff, it speaks of heaven. There is a final consummation coming. And throughout the cycles of earth history, there's actually a linear movement. Now, we don't know when that end will be, but God has said there is an end. Right? It wasn't here, it wasn't here, it wasn't here. It wasn't even in Joshua,
as the text says. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day.
Makes sense. Psalm 95. That's another day. So I swore in my wrath.
Conclusion now is this. Verse 9. And I know we don't typically think that way, but let's get to the conclusion. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What about today?
Let's bring it right back down to today.
And every generation that heard this text, every generation
that is alive, it applies. These truths apply equally to every generation. From that first church when this was written, till
2,000 years later to today. Which, by the way, never mind. There remains, therefore, a what?
A rest.
New King James says a rest. Literally, Sabbath rest.
Some of your other translations are going to pick that up. The New King James does not. It follows the King. The King James.
I mean, with all due respect to the King James, there's a lot of mistranslations on this passage. You have
Jesus being for Joshua, and we know Joshua and Jesus is the same word, but it's not. It can't be referring to Jesus. As if Jesus didn't give them rest. Okay, that makes no sense. So,
and the Sabbath rest, they just put a rest. The Greek is very clear. It's a Sabbath rest. Transliterated, Sabbath. Therefore, so in your margins, you got to write Sabbath there so that you can make that connection in your mind. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
Present application. Let's go. Ready? It's open to us.
It's open to us. The Sabbath rest is open to us. For the people of God. Those who enter must, what? Cease from their own works. We do not enter into this rest by works.
What was the picture of that Sabbath? Complete rest. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. Why? Because it's a picture of salvation from another source. It's a picture of provision from another source. 6 days you shall labor and do all in your work. But the seventh day, there's a 1 in 7 pattern in all creation. On this day you set it aside. Why? To know that there's a rest, and that rest is not dependent on you. Your provision is not dependent on you. And if you think your provision is dependent on you, guess what? You're wrong. And what you have will be taken from you. Learn the message of the manna. Those who gathered little had much.
On the seventh, on that sixth day when they were to gather a double portion.
But those who are greedy and try to get a ton to stock up, they had little. They had little. There's a 1 in 7 pattern that is a witness of God's sustaining grace, of God's saving grace. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his.
So the Sabbath rest has always been a picture of eternal salvation. It stood in contrast to works-based righteousness, the physical picture of a spiritual reality.
Now, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind while I ask you this question. Back to our study on Leviticus.
What was the theological center of Leviticus?
Huh? Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. Which chapter was that? Yeah, 16. Good.
We learned something through Leviticus.
Remember that. You know, as we're going through Hebrews, it might not be a bad idea to take a time out and read through Leviticus. The Day of Atonement stands behind much of Leviticus, as we're going to see.
Leviticus 16, what happened? You had the priest. The priest had to be confirmed. The priest had sinned himself. So he couldn't just go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. And one day, God said he's going to wipe away the sin. And one day, he's going to bring cleansing to the people. So that priest had to do specific things to be ritually clean, to be qualified to go into that Holy of Holies with specific blood. Two goats. Two different applications. One goat was sent away into the wilderness. Confession was made on that goat for the sins of the people. Buried, he carried our sins far away. That goat left out and walked out the camp. Our sins are removed from the camp. Praise God. Hallelujah. The other goat, what happened to that goat? Sins confessed, slaughter, blood was shed. That blood was taken in and brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled. There was a declaration made, now you're clean. Everybody rejoiced. It's the high holy day. Yom Kippur is the high holy day of the whole Jewish nation. This is what they look forward to. Only one problem. They had to do it every year. What, did it wear off? They had to do it every year. So I'm going to quote Leviticus 16, verse 27. The bull of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was bought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skin, the flesh off field. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and after he will come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. You shall do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean. Forensic justification. They're declared cleansed based on the sacrifice that was given. The gospel was preached to them. And to those who heard it by faith, received that cleansing for all eternity.
And for your sins before the Lord. Now look at this next verse. It is a Sabbath of rest. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. And you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. That's the Sabbath rest. Full atonement.
What do all the Sabbaths fold into? Full atonement.
What do all the Sabbaths mean? Full atonement. A Sabbath of rest. Where you find rest for your souls.
Leviticus 16:34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Jesus on the cross, crying out,
"It is finished!" Full atonement. The Sabbath reality is finished in Christ. The year of Jubilee is finished in Christ. Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or drink in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All of these things preach Christ. The gospel is preached to them, but the reality has showed up.
Do we learn something from the shadow? Yeah. But now we have the Son.
Now we have the Son. We have the reality here. Question is this. Will you enter into His rest? Will you enter into His finished work of atonement? Will you enter into, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Here's the call to enter that rest. Hebrews 4:11. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest.
Probably two words that we don't typically put together. Diligence and rest. Diligence and rest. Okay?
Diligence.
Focus all your attention on. Focus all your faith on. Focus all your concentrate on. Be diligent, be focused, be sharp to do this. To, by faith, enter into, by grace, the works that Christ has done for you. And stay there. And lean there. If I could use an idiom in our day, you know how we often say, "Hey, I'm cool. I'm just gonna go hang out with my brother." I'm going to go hang out with my brothers. We need to learn to hang out with God. We need to hang out with God. We need to delight ourselves in God. We know what? We just need some downtime. We know what we mean by that, right? We need to be diligent to enter into this downtime of God. We need this time of refreshment. This time of being in the presence of God and never leaving that presence. Staying in the presence of God and never leaving that presence. Be diligent to enter His rest. True faith is always active. Faith is a response to God. Faith trusts. Faith obeys. Faith rests. Faith always looks to God. If you do not have this kind of faith, beware. How do I know what kind of faith I have? Are you resting in Him? Not rest as in I'm resting and I'm checked out of reality. No. I'm leaning completely in the arms of God. And I'm diligent to stay there. Why? Because I'm prone to disobey. I am prone to disobey. I am prone to try to have to fix my problems on my own. I am prone to try to work myself into a better position or whatever it is. Faith versus works. Be diligent to enter and stay in that rest.
There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We have an example of disobedience, right? That Moses generation. They did not what? Obey. So faith, rest, obey, they're all used what? Synonymously. Because those who have faith, trust. Those who trust, listen. Those who listen, obey. Those who obey have faith, they trust, they listen, they enter into that rest. Don't follow the negative example, okay? Follow the positive example. Question. How do I know what kind of faith I have? Everybody with me.
How do you know if you know Him? Here's a tester. It's called this. Today if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. When you hear Scripture, if you do not obey it, you're not in the rest. When you hear Scripture, if you're obeying it, then you're in that rest. That's the principle. It's that simple. And it's that immediate and it's that real. Those who are saved, they've believed on the Lord Jesus, they're believing on the Lord Jesus, and looking forward to that time when they will be consumed completely with the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. So what do saved people do? They believe the truth. They're entering His rest. And they do that by obedience to Scripture, to the voice of God. That's where that Moses generation missed it. Hey guys, it's time to go in and get your rest. All you got to do is obey. I'll do the rest, God says. Salvation rest is the same thing. Hey, Jesus died on the cross, He rose again. Whoever will believe on Him, come and get that rest. You don't have to do anything. Just by faith walk. It's a gift of God, not of works. Walk through it. It's yours. Scripture is the
one that determines that.
It's easy to become deceived at this point, and we all know that. It's easy to think in our own minds that we are resting. How do we know we have an actual faith in God and not just a faith that we're dreaming up in ourselves? Does your faith align with the Word of God?
Does your faith confirm to? Does it line up with Scripture? Faith in what? God. Well, a lot of people have faith in God.
What do you mean by that? I mean the God of the Bible. This. The God who has spoken. In the beginning, God spoke.
We're talking about the God of the Bible who has spoken His Word and has given His Word to us
so that we can know God by faith according to the Bible.
For all those who know God by faith according to His Word are those who are entering into His rest.
Four, the Word of God is living.
In Greek, the emphasis on the first word, it's living.
You need a living
testimony in your life to help you as you live
to walk by faith, not by sight. It is the Word of God that is given to you and to you and to you as the living, breathing,
alive voice from God that is used
to discern where your heart, where your life actually is.
For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
That's what I need, because I am prone to get deceived by the thoughts and intents of my heart. There's a lot of things that we intend to do. It's only that which we do that we actually believe. Only that we
believe.
If you believe, you will act. If you believe that this school is on fire,
what are you going to do?
You have to act. You have to act.
Otherwise, you don't believe it.
It's the connection between belief and obey. And that's where our whole world puts all its pressure. That's where Satan puts all his pressure. Right there. He says, you don't have to do it. Just know it. It's the separation of education from ethics. Our whole public education system is based on this. Here's information that you should know, but you don't have to do. It's the basis of
hypocritical everything. Hypocritical Christianity.
You know, but you don't do.
It's the Word of God that discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Scripture has the ability to do that. Is Scripture doing that for you? When you're saved, you have a new relationship to Scripture.
That's what it means. Where before I really wasn't interested in Scripture, now I cannot get enough of Scripture. I meditate on it day and night. I love Scripture because it continually speaks to my heart.
Here's a funny illustration of my life.
Take you back to my college days. It was spring break,
and I was a mess. The Lord had called me to ministry, and I responded to that call. I was in my second year at Bible college,
and I just met a beautiful young lady, and things were starting to get serious. And I was starting to get scared, really scared. And as I was thinking about all these things, I didn't quite know what to do. And my heart was all over the place. And so reading 1 Corinthians 7, I decided that perhaps God was calling me to celibacy for the work of the kingdom. Made sense to me. After all, I was feeling a mess. Maybe it's not God's will that I pursue this relationship. So I
called Lisa and I said, I just want to let you know
God may be calling me to celibacy. To which she said, well, whatever the Lord's will is, let it be done. I got off the phone and thought, wow, she took that pretty easy.
We were about 6 hours apart.
I'm in upstate Pennsylvania. She's in central PA. I thought, well, she took that really well. Well, that's pretty good. But it didn't help me any. I was still wrestling.
And it was this passage of Scripture. It was this text of Scripture. And as I was pouring over Scripture, I'm crying out to God. I was praying. I
was a wreck. I was literally a wreck about everything that was going on. I mean, studying for ministry, I was intently studying God's Word. I was changing. A lot of things were going on in my mind and in my emotions.
And I read this verse, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
And God used that word by the power of His Holy Spirit and drove the application into my life. And I rested in Him, God. And He gave me the peace that passes understanding. I'm going to rest in You, Lord. And it's not Your will that I go to be celibacy. I believe God gave me that decision to make. If I chose to be celibacy, I could have. It's in God's will. I could have made that choice. And as I prayed about that with Scripture discerning my heart this time, not just my own emotions, it led me to the conclusion that, no, I'd like to choose to pursue this relationship, even if it would lead to marriage.
Which is the goal of the relationship in the first place,
which is why I was so scared.
God confirmed His word. And that's just an illustration from my life that I always think of this when I read this passage. That's what God does with His word. He's done that over and over again in my life. And He's doing that in your life. Don't hide anything from God. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give word. To whom we must give an account.
We're accountable to God. God uses His word as the spotlight to search our hearts. Open yourself up to God. Adam and Eve walk with God in the cool of the day.
That's a relationship with God.
Naked before God. Completely open before God. Is there anything in your heart that you're hiding from God? There's no rest in that, is there? The hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. So I confess my sin, the psalmist said. I've been there and done that. There's no rest in that.
We have to take time to be holy.
We have to ask God to search our hearts with His word. Because there's things in our heart we don't even know about. Deeply held presuppositions that are opposed to Christ. They come up in trials and take us away from the Word, away from His wrath, away from His good and wholesome will.
So we say today, if you would hear His voice as you walk through your life and the Word of God is being presented, do not harden your hearts
so that you can enter that rest. Oh, my friend, be diligent to be entering into that rest. Stay there. Live there.
Love it. You can't hide anything from God.
There's none of this. We come to God wholehearted.
That we may love the Lord our God with
all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we've got. That's what it means to enter His rest. Be diligent, therefore, to enter that rest. Christ says it this way. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The way of the world is not restful. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke up with Christ. Put the yoke on Him.
Put His yoke on you. Find yourself under that yoke.
His yoke is easy. His burden is light.
Be diligent to remain
under His yoke. as you obey Him.
Yes, it will cause sacrifice. Yes, yes, yes.
But in contrast to the world, the anxiety, the stress of sin, sin causes stress. Sin is chaotic. Sin is nonsensical. Sin is insane. Sin is absurd. Come to Christ and be diligent to remain under His yoke. You find rest for your souls. What does it mean to be diligent to be entering into this rest? It looks like this. Responding only to Christ every moment of your life. That's what it means to walk by faith. That you feel, think, and believe no other pressure in your life other than Christ. That you're responding to no other pressure other than the pressure of the Word in your heart. And any pressure that you feel in your life only drives, only serves to drive you closer to Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray for that kind of relationship. God knows we're prone to wonder. But He brings us back. He brings us back. He brings us back
to remain in Christ. If your words abide in me.
If you abide, this is the abiding life. Same thing, John 14, 15, 16. Talking about, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you wish will be given unto you. Abide in Christ. Live in Christ. Love Jesus Christ. Respond only to Him every minute of your life. It looks like Mary sitting at His feet, not Martha. Martha's wringing her hands. Oh, I have so many things to do. This never works out because of all these excuses that I have. I have so many excuses in my life, I never get it right. What did Mary do?
She's sitting at His feet, resting in Him. No excuses. Just her and Jesus. See the contrast?
Are you in that rest? Are you diligent to enter that rest? It means the anxious heart is gone. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of Christ, which passes your ability to understand, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like to be diligent to enter His rest. It looks like seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Having food, raiment, be content. Seek first the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you don't work. It means you seek first the kingdom as you work. See the difference? Starts in the heart, ends in the home. Starts in the heart, goes to the workplace. Starts in the heart, transforms the church. Starts to the heart, changes everything. It's a heart level obedience. God, grip us up by the heart.
On the Lord's Day, it looks like this.
It looks like being with your brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day. If you're resting in Christ, then you come to the church of the firstborn resting in Christ. I got nothing to do today but to be with the bride of Christ. And I love you because He first loved me and He's given me a love for you. And I want to be here all day. What about the Sabbath? Do I have to keep the Sabbath? I want to. I want one day that's special to be with my brothers and sisters. Amen?
There remains the Sabbath rest. There's a 1 in 7 pattern.
I get to enter this in. Be diligent to enter this rest. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another. So much more this year, the day approaching. Hebrews 10:24-25. Exhort one another daily. I can't wait to eat with you. The fellowship meal is our expression of our faith and rest in Christ. Do you understand that? I understand it this much. What does the fellowship meal picture? The marriage supper that's coming. Do you want to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb
that will consummate
God's work of redemption throughout all eternity? We'll be diligent to enter His rest today. Let's picture that. We're mirroring that as we rest with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're resting in Christ, and we eat together. We fellowship together. Acts 2:42.
They continued steadfast. What does that mean?
It means they narrowed all their outside interests to focus on this. Steadfast in what? Doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. It's an Acts 2 culture church. A church that is on the Word. The church that is abiding in Christ is going to be built around this. Doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayers. Doctrine, fellowship, communion, prayers. So what do we do as we gather? We pray together. We fellowship together.
We break bread together. We pray together. We have communion together.
Do you see it at a heart level? I mean, we're starting to see it. But we need to see it more. Be diligent to enter into this.
This is what this... Let's connect the dots
with the foundational pieces at our hearts. It looks like a God-centered home. It looks like a Christ-centered home. Submission we love. Submission one to another is to Christ. A wife's submission is unto who? Jesus Christ. Perhaps her husband just happens to be there. Submit, wives, submit yourselves in the Lord to your husband. A husband's
love for his Savior is the primary focus. His wife just happens to be there.
Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Because you love Christ, of course you're going to. If you're resting in Christ, how can you?
You're going to love your wife. You're going to train your children.
Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's going to overflow. The reason we have a hard time with all of these applications is because we don't know His ways. As we learn of Christ,
He brings it together. It looks like daily walking with Jesus, being diligent to enter His rest.
The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy.
They're fruit of the Spirit. You can't make them happen.
Cease trying. Cease from your own works. Enter into His works and let Him work His works through you by faith. Then you do the works as you're resting in Him. That's the Christian walk. That's what it means to be a Christian right there. If you missed it, you missed everything. And God will swear in His wrath that you will not enter His wrath. And you want to find out what that means? Read the rest of Hebrews. For our God is a consuming fire. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, fear! I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to me.
Paul says it this way. Take heed to the doctrine.
Continue in them. And save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed to the doctrine. Take heed to this doctrine.
Take heed to this exception. Why do people fall away?
It's kind of like a no-brainer, isn't it? They don't believe. Well, I knew that. Well, that's why they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe?
There may be some circumstances that you could look at that would cause for wisdom, right?
Hypocrisy and discouragement and da-da-da-da-da, right? But at a heart level, get this, guys. God holds us all accountable at a heart level to trust Him. And He puts a period there. And He is seeing everything that goes on from a heart level up. And God is the one who says this.
Be diligent to enter His rest. So, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Be warned.
Be encouraged that there remains a Sabbath rest for those people of God who will trust Him.
Be diligent to be remaining,
staying, entering into that rest. If you are not entering into that rest, be warned. Enter in. Please don't delay. Do it today, right now, here and now. Today's the day of salvation.
Get it right between you and God. Don't hide anything.
Let us hang out with God. Father, thank You for Your Word. What a glorious passage You've given us. I pray Your Spirit would make the application in our lives this day. Continue throughout all in eternity. I pray, Lord, for all here, God, who hear my voice, for the children, Lord, that they take the responsibility before you to direct their hearts into the way of your wisdom. Have mercy on us, O God, have mercy, for we are weak, we get confused, we get distracted, Lord. Confirm the faith, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.